good time while you're here. We've been meeting in school for a number of years. It's been a great blessing to us to be here. And the person who is going to speak this morning is a woman who has worked locally, lived locally, and she's just lived up the hill here in Dartmouth Park Hill, just around the corner, and worked as a teacher in a local primary school. She's gone now back to live in her native Sweden. But it's very good. We're very grateful and very looking forward to having Gunnel speak. Let's give Gunnel a big warm round. Say, come on down. Amen.
Well, I'm smiling, you see, because this is my mother church. This is where it all happened about 19 years ago. Floods of tears, wonderful salvation. So it's no wonder that I'm smiling. I'm honored to be here. I'm thinking sort of in terms of seeing a lot of people right at the back. Who's brave enough to come to the front? Is anybody brave enough to come a little further, sit in the front, fill up all the chairs here? You may receive more the closer you are. I know one thing, and I know it for sure, that at the end today, after a few words, everybody who needs prayers will receive prayers. It might be for some ailment, some sickness, something in your body, something in your mind, something that is heading towards a depression maybe, or something you don't want any longer. So we're going to pray for everybody today who needs it. I had a special word of knowledge while we were praying earlier, and that was about obsessive thoughts. You know, I've had that for a whole year when I was a teenager, and it's not uncommon, I think, for teenagers, but it can also be striking anybody to have these thoughts, same sort of thing, rolling round and round, and you don't want it anymore. So I'm going to pray right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you that you're setting somebody free from obsessive thought patterns coming again and again. It might be more than one, and I thank you, Lord, that you are freeing up and setting that person, those people free. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't hesitate to come up at the end to have prayers for that if it concerns you. We have a heading today, and that is loving the lost. The lost, what do you mean, the lost? It's quite a loaded sort of expression to talk about the lost. Somebody might take offense. Who are these lost? Well, I know what it's like to be lost. I was lost for 45 years. In fact, 50 when I was came here and received the Lord. I can't remember much about the five first years, but I can remember a lot about the 45 years leading up to my salvation. It started out with a very nervous little child, dripping wet hands, palms, sleepless nights, worried thoughts, anxious. I've been thinking a lot about how I wanted answers, but I didn't know what questions to ask. I just wanted answers. What is my life all about? What happens when I die? I remember asking my mother that. I was about 6 years old, and she said, "Well, I don't know. I don't think that anything happens. Everything just finishes. It's just the end. There's a funeral, and that's the end." Well, that wasn't the much of a comfort to a six-year-old child. I've been thinking a lot about this. Give your children answers, even though they don't ask questions. Let them know how to feel secure. Everybody that has received the Lord can tell the children, He is your creator. He looks after you. He has a plan for you. I became a teenager, of course, that was the beginning of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I said this at a prison not so long ago, and they were, But it got quiet in time. It got quite quiet after a while. It's not a pretty expression to say that, and I'm not going to say it again. But nevertheless, in so many ways, it was true. It was to be that so many conditions had to be just right for me to get some peace. I had to be affirmed. I had to feel that I was liked. I've had to have that phone call that day. I couldn't be too fat. I needed to feel part of everything, everybody loving me. Well, guess how happy I was? Maybe a few times after a half a bottle of wine, I sort of got some peace. But frankly, it makes me wonder how much peace people have generally who don't have the Lord, who hasn't said their yes to Jesus. I know that it was very rare for me to feel fulfilled. I came up towards 40, heading 50, and I had tried everything. Every ism, socialism, Marxism, feminism, New Ageism, every ism you can imagine, and nothing could hold water. Nothing was strong enough. It was always back to the same old thing, the same empty void that needed to be filled, and in the end, I was up against the brick wall. That's how I saw it. I was up against the brick wall, and I could only look up and say, God, if you're there, help me. It might have looked all right on the surface. Goodness me, you know, I was a teacher at this time. I had two lovely girls that bought my council flat. It looked all right. I was a long-distance runner, but inside a big, empty void. So, yes, there is a way of saying the lost. I think everybody that has a testimony of receiving Jesus will say, my life was totally transformed. That is a strong testimony. Nobody says, well, it's got worse or something. So is it all going to be perfect? No, it's not. But the wonderful thing is that God has promised not to take us through anything that he hasn't equipped us to be able to handle. We can trust him in that. It can get hard at times, but he has a way out, a way through. And in the meantime, we will receive something in terms of maturity, in terms of the fruits of the spirits, in terms of climbing a little higher in our relationship with him. He equips us. In Luke 19 and 10, it says, for the Son of Man, that is Jesus, came to seek and to save what was lost. So there is the word lost. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Who saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Those words, oh, I could just end up on the floor crying every time I hear it. It's fantastic. You know, every time I speak, I can't but to think of John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave, he let crucify his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever has said his or her yes to the Lord, shall not perish. What does that mean? Not go to hell, but have eternal life in heaven. You see, we all have eternal life, but there are two destinations. Not always do we hear this in churches. Not very often. In some churches, we don't hear it at all any longer. But there are two destinations. How lost would I feel if I'm heading towards an eternity in darkness? Even if I don't believe in it, it is the truth. And somewhere along the side, along the life and the years, that fact is going to start to disturb people. I work with the elderly, and I know one thing, and that is fantastic. That's why we should talk about the dark place. That is that God is seeking people till the last minute. I've experienced this myself. Somebody might say I'm an atheist, And yet, maybe 2 days before they take their last breath, if you're an old person, I work with these and I've seen it. God is seeking them. And, you know, sometimes you witness how somebody can say yes to the Lord in the 11th hour. He's seeking people all the time. I've had 3 dreams in the last couple of years about being in hell. I sort of just ended up, I don't pay a lot of attention to dreams normally. I'm not one of those that will interpret every dream I have, but this was powerful and just a little bit scary actually as well. And I was sort of found myself on a dark street. It was sort of dripping wet somehow, and it was a nasty atmosphere. I could hear hissing and I could hear cursing, and there was a sort of sexual dirtness in the air, and the sort of activity going on, the nasty activity going on, was just the most awful thing I've ever experienced. The worst thing, I think, was that there was no grace and no mercy. It had been totally removed, absolutely no grace whatsoever. Demonic activity. So why did I have those 3 dreams? I think they were in the course of a month. I think it was to wake up. To wake up and to think, how can I pray for somebody today? How can I bless somebody today? How can I become more of a witness, an eager witness for God? How can I tell them about the love of God and take as many as possible to heaven? Give everybody around a chance, everybody that I come across, a chance to hear about the love of God and be spared this terrible place. In Luke 12, verse 4 and 5, I have to say I hadn't seen this verse before. It hadn't jumped up at me, but this is what Jesus is saying when he's talking to his disciples. And in a sense, my thoughts went to ISIL and all those groups that kill, behead, crucify so many Christians as we speak. Tens of thousands of Christians have been killed and are killed as we speak. Children, women, men alike. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear Satan in that case. That is so clear. That is so bold. Also, many people have revelations about heaven. Open visions, such joy to look forward to, so much more than we can ever imagine. There's going to be so much more than just playing the harp. And so much more than, you know, in everything we do, we will be praising God. There is a woman called Kat Kerr. She's on Facebook. She's on YouTube. It's worth looking. She's also written books, a couple of books about heaven, describing. She has been taken up time and again to have a wander around, a look at heaven, walking with Jesus there. Yeah, the things she's telling is fantastic. And we should never, ever think that it's just going to be one thing to do, you know. I don't know where Nick has gone, but Nick wanted to play rugby. And I'm absolutely certain you will in heaven. And I want to do my long distance running because I love that. And I'm absolutely certain I will. If you like a fairground, there is a fairground in heaven. And he wants us to have fun like children in heaven, God does. You know, you think, oh, these people are a bit crackers to talk about things like that, fairgrounds in heaven. But I really, really believe there are so many saying similar things. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place to go to one day. In Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4, it says as follows, and I heard, this is about heaven, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then he says a verse later, I am making everything new. So how much more can we enjoy our salvation, knowing where we're heading? I think there's a space now to think more about it. What a wonderful time we're going to have, and we're going to meet there. Wonderful. I'm going to meet Paul, Barbara, everybody. Fantastic. And we're going to meet those who already passed away, who had said their yeses. So really, how much more do we want to take as many people as possible with us to heaven? What can we do? How far can we go to make sure we do our bit in that? And how can I come to a place where I love those people who live in darkness? We know that darkness. I certainly feel more strongly about that darkness now, and have an overwhelming gratefulness of living as a born-again person. In John 8 and 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that is really important, that we can know that we know that we know that we can have heaven on earth now. We don't need to go there and just long for the future. Oh, no, no. We can have heaven on earth now by the power of his mighty, precious blood and his resurrection power. So I have said yes to Jesus. I've had the revelation. I've come to the end of myself. I've come to repentance. I'm born again, maybe baptized in water. The old is gone and the new has come. That's what the Bible said. Am I now ready to take on the Great Commission? And as we know, the Great Commission is not a sort of little suggestion. It's a command. And I'm going to read from Mark 16, verse 15. You know this, all of you nearly. Go out into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Then it says in verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. When did you do that last? I was standing in a little a daughter church in Ghana a few years back. I was going to preach there. I had an interpreter and there was a driver. We were the three of us driving right into the bush. And I saw this horrible picture of like the top of the head had come off and there was all sorts of horrendous things in there. And I thought it might be a tumor that somebody has. Might be a word of knowledge about the tumor or a horrendous pain in the head or something. And after I'd preached, I was just standing there saying this word of knowledge, and I didn't have my eyes open at all. And I was saying, come forward if you've got a real problem, maybe a tumor or severe headaches. And then I opened my eyes, and there were sort of 25 women standing there. And I asked the pastor of the church, I said, what's the matter with them? I said, oh, they all want the demons. They want to be prayed for. They all have demons. So you need to pray for the demons to go. Oh, dear, oh, dear. So if it hadn't been for a wonderful elder brother who is in America now, but he'd said to me maybe 8 months earlier, a year earlier, he'd said, I can see you in the far-off land casting out demons. So with that in my sort of bag, I started out. And it was just extraordinary. It was just 2 hours of manifestations. And all I said was Jesus. I just sort of put my hand and I just said Jesus. And oh, well, manifestations, I'm not going to describe it in detail, but after, when we drove home around sort of late afternoon, early evening, there was nobody I could talk to about this because everybody thought it was perfectly natural and normal, and I just wanted to sort of say, speak to someone, but I just had to. It was just exciting. I have to say, it was really, really exciting. So may it happen again. We don't do it so much here, do we, in England? It happens more in, well, it's always said like that, but I think it's true in a way that it happens more in Africa or other places. So we're going to cast out demons, speak in new tongues. You know, speaking in new tongues is fantastic because that gives us such an opportunity to hear what Jesus is saying to us, to what the Father wants. I found that a lot, and probably you of you here have also found that it opens up to hear God's voice. We shall pick up snakes with our hands and drink deadly poison. Have you seen people in West Virginia when they are worshipping? They might have three fingers on that hand and four on that if they're lucky. And the whole big box full of snakes at the front, and they carry the snakes and they worship with the snakes and they get bitten. You've heard about it. Fingers are disappearing, but they continue doing it. I don't know if they drink poison there, I haven't heard, but the snakes, the rattlesnakes, are a must in the congregation. Lots of fingers missing. But I don't think it means that. It means to take risks, this. It means to go a little further than you would like to do in the natural. Maybe a lot further. Maybe go ahead, you know, and do something. If the Holy Spirit says, you're standing in Santander in the queue there, and the Holy Spirit says, go up and tell that person to whatever, or pray for somebody, you know, or that they should be, I know somebody did that actually, went up to this man and said, you should stop beating your wife. But anyway, that might, and it was absolutely, you know, on the dot at that time. But anyway, we should take risks and we should do what we, in faith, what, you know, we can do, not in the natural. To do something in faith is to do something that we think is impossible. So there was a deadly Derek Prince, the wonderful Bible teacher, he did drink a cup of poison in Kenya about 40 years ago, and he didn't die from it, but not to be recommended. We shall also lay hands on the sick, and they will get well. That's easy, isn't it? And yet, we don't do it enough. We're going to do it today. Okay, so we have our first love in Jesus is passionate, isn't it? Nick was talking about that last week. Passionate. I know I was jumping up and down, and I used to spend Saturdays running around, sometimes down in Holloway Road, in the shops, and sometimes down in Camden, and I used to set out at 9 o'clock, and I say, Holy Spirit, come with me. We're going to pray now. We're going to pick people. You're going to point out people for me who I should love and pray for, and all this and that. And I have to say, I have wonderful memories of it. I passed the Odeon Cinema in Parkway in Camden Town one Saturday, and there sat a fella. He looked so scruffed up and scars and sores, and I just saw his eyes, and I suppose without sounding silly, I just fell in love with this man immediately. I fell in love in a godly way, not in any other way. And I just sat down next to him and started speaking. His name was Springer. And this love affair went on for a long time. We used to meet every Saturday. And sometimes I'd wake him up. He was sleeping on some shelf there outside Costa. People said to me, don't bother with him. He's awful. He's a heroin addict and an alcoholic. He's really aggressive. You shouldn't go near him. You know, he never showed that to me. I never even smelt alcohol on his breath. Might have been there, but I didn't smell it. And I never saw any sign of any heroin. I used to wake him up and he'd open his eyes and just smile. And then he'd go down into the men's toilet and wash himself a bit and pick up his Bible. He had a Bible. He got himself a Bible. It sat up by the water cistern, on top of the water cistern there in the men's toilet in Camden Town. And we'd go to what he called the boneyard, graveyard towards St. Pancras, and we'd sit there for a good couple of hours, talk about Jesus, I'd be able to pray for him. He was telling me that he prayed every night now when he went to bed. I know Paul said to me, don't give him your number, give him my number. And one night, I had a phone call from Paul. Might have been about 10:30, 11 in the evening. You must have been asleep. You got to bed early, don't you? And Paul said, Springer wants to meet you in Archway. So I quickly got dressed. I was in bed. I quickly got dressed, dashed up to Archway and met Springer outside what then was Barclays Bank, I think, and there was a bench there. And I saw this precious Springer on his knees, crying, howling, repenting, asking God to forgive him. And it went on and on like that. And it was just the most fabulous thing that could happen at 11 o'clock at night. Absolutely wonderful. And then he sort of strolled off down towards Tufnell Park. And I went home and I thought, God, that's enough. That is enough. Springer is no longer with us. And I am pretty sure, I'm sure I will meet him in heaven. Tonight you will be with me in paradise. If that's enough, this one is enough. Wonderful. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. I think we had that last week. We're coming across each other, Nick and I here. Revelations 4 and 2. Jesus was praising the church of Ephesus. Note that he was praising it, but he still said, yet I hold this against you, that you've forsaken your first love. You see, we get comfortable. I do. Become a bit comfortable. Yeah, I was sitting there in front, you know, looking at Christians' programs on my television and thinking, well, at least they're Christian programs. But what about this first love, the enthusiasm and the passion? Do I love my neighbors like myself? Love is so connected up with action, isn't it? To recognize the needs of others, to go the extra mile, never to pray for somebody who's hungry, that they should get enough money to buy themselves some food, to always be willing to meet needs, because the armchair is not a place where love multiplies terribly fast. I think there is a place to pray for more love. It can be combined. But certainly, love has got to look like something. It's got to be sacrificial sometimes. I'm sacrificial when I'm having a sleepover with my three grandchildren. Go the extra mile. Bless people. Ring somebody. I know of my little church in Sweden, there's a lady. She's quite eccentric. She's lovely. But she's always complaining that she doesn't get invited home to people for meals. And you know, it's important that we do that. It's important that it can be such a simple meal, can't it? But just ask somebody. Nobody should feel that they don't get invited like my friend Birgitta in Sweden. It's also part of the first love, I think. And this I forget sometimes, and I wish I didn't. But to wake up in the morning and just pray, God, show me somebody today that I can bless. Show me somebody, mention somebody, point somebody out that I can bless today. There's another thing, and this I think is really important, and that is to be in God's plan. That also means that you are in the right place. I think if you become a sort of born-again Christian in Tufnell Park, God is not going to say, move to South London in 1 week's time or something. Not at all. It's not like that. But we do move sometimes, and it's really important to make sure that when we move, or before we move, we know that it's God's plan for us. I think I mentioned this, but a dear friend of mine came to my home village to live there. A, because there was a lovely flat available. And B, because she had her daughters exactly half an hour away, half an hour's drive in each direction. And she thought it would be suitable. She could be more sort of fair with her distributing the time with her two grown-up daughters and their family. She had a big fluffy white dog as well. She had, by the way, a dream to go to Malaysia as a missionary as soon as she retired. She had a big dream of doing that because she'd been there for a couple of years when her children were sort of just about grown up so they could cater for themselves. And she never got over how much she longed to be back in Malaysia as a missionary. Well, the big fluffy dog needed her, didn't he? She even needed to have long walks on the Sunday morning, so she couldn't really go to church. But also in that 3 years that she stayed in my home village, she never felt settled in any church, you know, that she visited. She never picked a church to be with or something. And she couldn't go to church because the dog had to go for a long walk. So sometimes we have to just be really, really careful. Like the priest who came, the Church of England, the Church of Sweden priest, who was interviewed, must be about 6-7 years ago now, he was interviewed, why do you want to come to Ödeshög? Everybody can say Ödeshög, can't you? And he said, I'm coming much because of the light. But it wasn't God's light or the Holy Spirit's light. It was he did a bit of painting in his spare time and he liked the light because there's a big lake there. Needless to say, he didn't become very popular. People were sort of running to the left and right, leaving because he wasn't very popular. And he came because of the light. Smith Wigglesworth, great man, said it's a disgrace. It's a disgrace to go your own way, to make up your own plan for your life after you've received the Holy Spirit. It's a disgrace, he said. I think he's right. We have this lovely verse. We had it last week. Let's have it this week. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And Nick was talking about this wonderful word prosper. And he was saying how it was, you know, give success, thrive, to be useful, to be victorious. And this is so sweet, to cause you to blossom. That's in Hebrew translation. Prosper is to cause you to prosper, to cause you to blossom. That is so God. He wants you to blossom. Hallelujah. Yes, he might want you to have a Cadillac 1957. But that is, you know, that is a bonus, isn't it? I have a confession to make, actually. I've got a lotto in my purse from last night. See if I win. 14.8 million. Okay. So when God started to talk to me, well, shall I say it like this? If anybody had said to me, you're going back to your home village, living in this wonderful London, having the most fantastic time, loving every minute of it, and then this little voice, oh, maybe you're going back to your home village. Well, I would have screamed, actually. It would. You know, I don't know if you like a small village in Cumbria or something, but if somebody told you to go and live there or in some little place in... Oh, there is somebody from Scotland here today. I better not say. I better be quiet. But some little sleepy village, you know, and you're going back there and you have few good memories, very few. And you have a dear mother who lives there. And you always had, unfortunately, a real challenge with mummy. A challenging relationship. I was not wanting to have a challenging relationship. After I was a born-again Christian, I thought it was so hard not to be so loving, not to be so redeemed with my lovely little mother. But it was hard. Really, really hard. When I was in Ghana, on a sort of big rock, it said Agunaswedru, that's where I was, And then there was a line, and then it said Sweden, an arrow, and Sweden. And I thought, oh, yeah. Who's written that? Somebody don't know what they're doing. And then I had a letter from my daughter saying, we think you should go to Sweden after Ghana instead of London. It's your home country. Well, they'd fallen in love with Sweden because they did some language course there, so they thought they can have two homes. And I thought, oh, well, I wrote a sweaty little letter and sent to a Christian school in Uppsala, which is north of Stockholm. I thought, let's not start in the village. Let's start somewhere a bit more exciting. And so I wrote this sweaty little letter. I say sweaty because I was sweating profusely in Ghana. And I got the answer back quite quickly saying, you're very welcome to work here in our Christian school in Sweden. Come. And then I looked in my journal at 5:45 on the 31st of March 2003. God spoke to me very, very clearly. Back to the village. So, of course, I went via this exciting town north of Stockholm because that's what God is like. He doesn't usually send you straight there. So I had this exciting time in Uppsala, a lovely university city, managed to do 2 years of Bible school there and had a whale of a time. And then it was time for the village. And do you know, when I was biking around there, beautiful light, I was feeling completely at ease and completely at home. And I had my lovely mother there, my dear mother. Time went on, a few years went, and I couldn't see any change in my mother. And I thought, surely my wonderful love for the Lord is going to get her down on her knees. I thought, something is going to happen because, I mean, I love God. I'm so changed. She's got to see this. She's bound to. And I just felt she had a hard shield across her chest, you know, a hard shield there. So I got quite angry, frankly. And after a prayer meeting with my friends, I have a lovely prayer group there, I said to somebody, has anybody got a big pane of glass that I can smash into 1,000 pieces? Yes, I have, said the fella there. I have a garage door that I want to take out into the middle of the field, and I'm going to set fire to a lot of things there later. Oh, a garage door made out of glass. Wonderful. I want to crack that. I want to completely smash it to pieces. Because symbolically I felt that if I did that, maybe my mother's shell would crack. So, yeah, it's a bit bonkers. But I just wanted to do this symbolic act. So nothing said. My friend was very quiet. He got the big garage door made out of glass up on the wheelbarrow. He wheeled it out into the field. There was an island in the middle of the field. Didn't say much. He put the big glass door up against something. I took a big rock, and I stood in front of it, and I said, Lord, please crack my mother's shell open so that there is an opening for you into her heart. And I took this big rock and I smashed it into the glass door there, and nothing happened. My mother was 90, and she'd just ended up in hospital. It was a very snowy day. It was the 16th of December, 2013, one of the happiest days in my life. Was as happy as giving birth to two daughters. My pastor came with me because it was snowing heavily. I didn't want to drive alone. We drove to the hospital, 45 minutes drive, and my dear, darling mother sat there with her gown, and it was like blueberry soup on the front like this, and she just looked like a little girl. I have a photo of her. She looks like a five-year-old girl. And we read Psalm 23 together, the Lord is my shepherd. And we read the Lord's Prayer together. She received it all. The shell had cracked. and she was all soft. And she put both hands up in the air and said, I have my faith in Jesus' name. She lived for 4 months after that, and she was so transformed, so loving, so wonderful for me and my sister to have that the last 4 months, that she could be touched. She found it hard to be touched before. And she could touch us and stroke our hands and be all sort of receive and give. And then she passed away, and I can hardly believe how wonderful it will be. Actually, it was Mercy here. Is Mercy here? Who said time and time again, just relax, Gunnel. Your mother will be saved. Just relax. She knew the battle I had with praying for my mother. Thank you, Mercy. It happened. I have my missions field in Sweden with the old people. I work with the old people in different wards. I have my prayer team. We even go to the Houses of Parliament once a month to sit in the belly of the Houses of Parliament with a group of people who used to work there, who are retired from. But we can pray all day about issues to do with Sweden and people and kings and queens. We have a king and queen. We have all the politicians. We pray. We have a wonderful time. So also, God has handpicked, I'm nearly at the end now, people have, God has handpicked people for me to love in the village. And there's about four of them now. One of them I probably told you about, Anne-Louise, who a year ago, no, 18 months ago now, was completely healed from cancer. And absolutely wonderful testimony of total healing, no operation, no chemotherapy. She's totally well today. And there are the others. One is getting her results from x-rays and blood tests tomorrow. One of my friends who's also suffering from cancer. So I don't know anything till tomorrow about the results coming. But we also had a wonderful prayer at the bottom of the mountain. There is a, sometimes it might be a bit childish, but sometimes there is, you might want to take somebody to a certain place and pray for them there. If you've had a really powerful meeting with the Lord in a certain place, it might be, if it's sort of not too complicated, go to a certain place, holy ground. So talking about love for the lost, you know, that if you have these people who are allocated for you, you are very likely to already have experienced a supernatural love for those. I certainly have supernatural love for my four darlings that have been handpicked for me. And it wouldn't be, I wouldn't be surprised if God wants to multiply and multiply that. Very often God starts with small numbers or, you know, in the small way and multiplies. If I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 3 and 2. Galatians 5 and 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You know, it's that, yeah, Galatians 5 and 6. We have this amazing covenant in the New Testament through Jesus and Him crucified. But I also sort of, I don't suppose it's rocket science, but I went into a partnership with God, just a personal one-to-one partnership. Everything that is personal is for everybody as well, isn't it? That's why we say, Our Father that art in heaven, that's both mine and everybody else's. But to go into this partnership became more intimate for me. It sort of made me want to love Him and please Him more and take away the grisly bits more and clean up the mouth a bit more. I have a tendency to think I'm funny sometimes, and it's just not funny one little bit. It's off the chart. I have to repent. So with this partnership, it's possible to come a little closer and see God closer and want more, want to give more, receive more, please him. Thank you, Lord, that you help us to love more. Thank you that there are different ways that all amount to the same thing, Lord. But sometimes you have to forgive us, Lord, that we're a bit slow, that we take so long to come somewhere with you, but that we can trust you, Lord, that you never give up on us, that you want us in victory. You want us to prosper. You want us to blossom. You want to make us more loving. You want us to love the lost, to think about the lost, and do something for the lost. We thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, take your time. There's no rush, but we're going to pray for everybody that has a problem in their body, a diagnosis, those thoughts, obsessive thoughts that won't go away, that condemnation maybe that tells you you're not good enough, that has to go today. And also I want to, because I've got some faith for this cancer thing that is like an epidemic, I just want to say that no cancer is allowed to touch anybody in this building, in this congregation, nor any member of our families, in mighty name of Jesus. I speak to all cancer and I say this is a cancer-free zone. No cancer is allowed to touch anybody here. Not today, not in the future. It's not of God to have cancer. It's not his will. So we declare a cancer-free zone here for ourselves and our families. We boldly declare healing before it happens in this area of cancer, in Jesus' mighty name, because we have the authority. We are nothing in ourselves, but we have been given delegated authority, and it says we shall lay hands on the sick and they will be well. Thank you, Lord, that all cancer must flee. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So in your own time, come forward if you want prayers.
Let's stand, shall we? We're going to worship Jesus. And if you, as Gunn's given the invitation, if you'd like some prayer, then please just slip to the front as we are worshiping him.
We love you, Jesus. Let's just take a minute to reflect on things that God's been speaking to us during this talk. Maybe it was a testimony. Let's just come to him. We love you, Jesus. We want to follow you. We want to burn for you in our lives.
Could we please come to our seats? The service is about to begin. Angelina, please. Elsa and Joel. Elsa, shall we just join together and stand on our feet as we pray this morning?
Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you, God, that you're a good father. And that when we come here, that you're here awaiting us with open arms. That you're eager to share your heart with us. We love you, Lord. And I bless this service. I bless this time. That we are not distracted by anything, but that we just focus on you and what you're going to tell us, Lord.
Dear God, I pray that you touch the hearts of everyone in this church today, Lord. And I pray that you help them, you help us build a relationship with you and trust you for the rest of our lives, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Lord, I thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for helping us get to church safely.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for everything that you've done over the past week, and thank you for keeping us safe. I pray, Lord, that in all the prayer meetings, Lord, you'll really help us to understand you more.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I just want to share an encouragement of what the Lord was saying to me on a Tuesday. It was from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 11. And it's the story of a man called Lazarus. And the sisters of Lazarus had sent a message to Jesus saying Lazarus is sick. And that if he doesn't come, Lazarus was going to die. And they really believed this because they knew Jesus could help. And the messenger got to Jesus and delivered this message. And Jesus sent a word back and says, I'll come. Tell them to wait. And I can say that the waiting period is the most difficult time. Mm-hmm. You know that God can do this. But he's not here yet. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And Lazarus died. And they were still waiting for Jesus to come. And Lazarus was buried. First day, second day, third day. And on the fourth day, someone said to Martha and Mary, look up there, Jesus is coming. And they just couldn't understand why. Why do you have to wait so late to come? And they approached Jesus and said, we sent a message to you. And you said you're coming. And now Lazarus is dead. All hope is lost. Our faith is gone. And Jesus said, take me to where Lazarus is. And Martha said, don't you understand? We said, Lazarus is dead. And for 4 days, he was buried. He's been buried. And Jesus approached the tomb of Lazarus, commanded the stone to be taken out. And he called Lazarus. And Lazarus responded. Even though Jesus turned up 4 days late, he was still early enough. He was still on time. I don't know what difficulty you're facing that you've been asking God. You've been calling upon his name. You've been holding him, say, please. He said, I should tell you this morning that he's on his way. That he's coming. It doesn't matter how many years it's taking you to ask this. He says he's on his way. And I just want us to just close our eyes and just lift up all our hands and just say, thank you, Jesus, for we have hope in you. For we have confidence in you. For we have trust in you.
The next song we're singing is Mercy is Falling. And in that waiting time, that's the time we need God's mercy and his grace to see us through. And so as we sing this, whatever you are waiting for, let's receive the grace that God has for us to see us through until we see him come in our circumstances. So if you'd like to stand.
Fantastic, fantastic. It's great to see you all here today. Welcome if you're visiting. If today's your first day, New Life, welcome. Really great to see you. One of you just grab a seat, please. Grab yourselves a seat. Michelle's been helping us every month to learn a different verse from the Bible. Michelle's found it personally so important. Michelle, tell us a little bit about why we're doing this.
Hi. Well, I became a Christian when I was 16, so long time. Just yesterday. Yeah. And I became a Christian and it was great and there were lots of good things, but generally I didn't feel happy enough. Is that the word, probably? I wasn't really happy and I didn't really have the security of knowing what God felt about me. So I was swayed around believing all sorts of rubbish and feeling negative about myself until I learned a whole set of Bible verses which were in a book by Neil Anderson called Living Free in Christ. And as I learned these 36 verses, the freedom swept in and I've never looked back. And that was 20, 25 years ago. So I feel that I'm on the rock And the verses have changed the way I think about myself and think about God. And yeah, so it's God can give you the security you need for living, and he can change your whole life, turn you upside down. But it takes time. And as you learn the verses about what God says about you, the rubbish just disappears. And there's a verse in the Bible that says about setting our boundary fences around us. You know, because we mustn't let Satan rule our lives. So as you learn the verses, the boundary fence gets pushed way back. And the devil has to shout from a wall a long way off because he's not coming close anymore. And it does work. And the word of God is so powerful because it's God's word. It's not what people say. It's not anything. It's God. It's straight from God. And the Bible's massively powerful. Anyway, the verse he's put down for today is Ephesians 1 verse 1, which is a funny verse, you might think, but it's got some good stuff in it. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 verse 1. And it could say to the saints at New Life or the saints in Glasgow, it's our friends over there. It could say that because saint doesn't mean Mother Teresa or somebody famous from a history book. Saint means sanctified. It means as if I'd never sinned, because that's what God does. When he saves us, he takes off our black coats, our sin. Yeah, do you mind? Sorry, Gunnel. She wasn't prepared for this. Yeah, so he takes off our sin. He takes it off just as easy as a coat because he did it on the cross. It's not our efforts. Yeah, grey has to come off. Yeah. We don't want her to be cold. But she's pure white because of what Jesus has done for her on the cross. Yeah, so Gunnel doesn't have to be perfect to be a saint. She just has to be under God, under God's love, his blood. So we are saints. We don't have to feel like a saint. We're a saint because God says we are. And that's the final word, what God says.
Fantastic. Brilliant. Today's ECOS. Nick, come and tell us a bit about ECOS.
As long as I don't have to take off my jacket, Paul. Vicky, would you like to just share what you felt in the prayer meeting?
So when Bob and I were praying for ECOS yesterday, I just had this picture of this table, and I felt the Lord was talking about the table in Luke 14. And in Luke 14, there's a really funny story about a feast that was prepared, and lots of people were invited, but they didn't come. And in the end, God, it's a picture of God's love and his huge heart that we sang about this morning, that amazing grace, the great love of God. In the end, the master in the story says to the servants, go out into the highways and byways and bring people in. Because this man, who was like a picture of God, wanted the house full. He wanted everybody to... Sorry about that. And I just felt that this was a bit about ECOS, really. That, you know, we've got people all around us who could come and be friends with us and, you know, come to church and take part in God's goodness. But God's asking us to be going out and finding the people that... in some ways are just passing through, really. A lot of the people that come to ECOS, they might only be in London for a few weeks or a few months. And I believe it's God's heart to go out and help us to share the goodness of God with these people, just with our love and our friendship and spending time with them. You know, I really felt God was saying, you know, this is what he wants, to have everybody come to the table, you know, just to go out and find those people and fill up the table.
Thanks, Vicky. My verse of the day this morning was, and the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we saw his glory, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus came from God, took on human flesh, and he was full of grace and truth. And I believe that's what ECOS is about, actually, that anybody who can speak half decent English. You don't have to be even born in this country, but if you can speak English reasonably well, you're very welcome. Just come along. We just spend an hour in the green area in the school afterwards. We just sit down. There's a list of questions if you need them. I'll find someone to sit next to. Maybe you could sit with somebody who's done it before. But essentially, all you have to be is full of grace and truth. And just be, we are the gospel, and it's a great opportunity through our love. So if you'd like to be involved, do ask me. Be very happy to talk you through it. It's very easy. And just to mention, the Fleet Festival that's coming out, which Paul will mention in a minute, one of the things we're doing on Fleet Festival is that there will be an ECOS, which is English Conversation on Saturday. So that's going to be at Oaxaca, which is the Mexican place above Kentish Town Tube Station. And we're going to have an hour or so to do what we do on Sundays, just sit and talk and invite them to the other things. It'd be a great opportunity to invite them to the other things that are going on, as well as the other things that Paul was mentioning. So I don't want to hog everybody to come to ECOS. So pray about what you do. But if you want to just come along and just enjoy chatting with somebody for an hour, that's some way you could help a Fleet Festival.
Nick, thanks very much. I wonder if David Hickman, David Stern could come to the front. That'd be fantastic. While they're coming, just wanted to mention about Fleet Festival, that it's a weekend, the 3rd and the 4th of June. It's about a month's time. On that weekend, on the Saturday, we're working with three other churches. We're going to be advertising God's goodness here in Kentish Town. And so further details, as nearer the time, I'm going to let you know. But it's going to be a great Saturday. On the Sunday, we won't be here. On that Sunday, the 4th, we're all going to be at all four churches at St. Luke's in Kentish Town. So great to get together with other churches, be God's church together here in North London. Looking forward to that very much. But before that, David, tell us what's happening about the worship night.
Okay, hello, everyone. In 2 weeks' time, on the 19th of May, which is not this Friday, it's next Friday, we've got a worship night where our sole focus is just to worship Jesus. And so we're looking forward to that, if you can make it. It's just going to be completely worship from 8 o'clock to 9:30. And if we, like, in this time, before then, if we start preparing our hearts, it would mean that when we go there, God can do even more than just if we go there cold. So, yeah, if we just start thinking of and praying about it, and then allow God to start changing our hearts now, that we can be even deeper with Him then.
And by contrast, on the 22nd of May, which is a Monday, we've got men's bowling. Now, what we normally do, what we've done in the past, is we've met at, this is going to be at East Finchley, Hollywood Bowling, East Finchley, by the way. We normally meet at 7 o'clock at Nando's for a bite to eat. And then we then convene at Hollywood Bowl, which is just a few metres away. That will be at 8 o'clock. The cost for bowling will be £7.50. I'll come and see you guys later on and press gang you into coming along. Thank you.
Fantastic. Thanks for being so patient. Okay, the children and babies and younger teens are going to make a move now. The older teens are staying in. So if you've brought children for the first time, just take them over to the information point over there, please.